The Sunday Scripture Podcast is a weekly look at the scripture passage that's coming up on Sunday morning. I'm Joe Kate, and I've invited my brother-in-law, Carl East, and my friend Brad Gray to discuss themes, questions, and ideas to consider as you go throughout your week. Download my sermon audio every Monday and our podcast every Wednesday for a comprehensive look at the text for the week. Welcome back to the Sunday Scripture Podcast. This week we're looking at Acts chapter 2 and celebrating incredibly important story in the expansion of the word of Jesus. People are gathered in Jerusalem just like they were at the time when Jesus was tried and crucified. And I want to talk about that for just a second. Brad, talk about Passover, which is why the Jewish people were in Jerusalem when Jesus came in for the parade.
So Passover is probably the most important, not probably, it is definitely the most important Jewish holiday. It is remembering the deliverance out of Egypt, where Moses led the people out from slavery. The 10th plague occurs, and the people, in order for the angel of death to pass over their house, they painted their doorposts and their above their door with the lamb's blood, and then they proceeded to leave Egypt and journey out into the wilderness, in which they eventually landed in the promised land. And so Passover is every time is the yearly gathering in order to remember and to celebrate their deliverance from the hands of the Egyptians.
And the death associated with that story is, unfortunately for the Egyptian people, is their child. It was an incredibly painful thing for Egyptian families in that story. And that death is what forces Pharaoh to say, we got to do something to let them get out of town. We are leaving town and the death is not us. When you are coming to Jerusalem for the celebration of that Passover, one of the most important, as you said, holidays in their year, if not the most important, this man comes into town in a parade declaring that he is the king. The people declaring in that parade, setting off a number of different events, including him going to the temple, flipping over the tables, and upsetting all sorts of business practices that everyone took for granted in the temple, setting off more steps that led to him being tried and crucified. And no one is leaving town in Jerusalem, and there's only one death. But those two things are overlapped: the incredibly important Jewish holiday, and 2 days later, or whatever we say, 36 hours later, the incredibly important Christian holiday. Everyone that was celebrating Passover in that town leaves town, the majority of them, and now they're coming back. They're coming back for Pentecost. So, Brad, break down the two elements of Pentecost as to why they're important.
For us as Christians, we sometimes forget that Pentecost was actually a Jewish holiday first, Shabbat, to where they came twofold. One, to back to the temple, back to Jerusalem, so they made pilgrimage to remember Moses being given the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, receiving the law. But it was also an agricultural holiday. So if you think about this time of the year, the first harvest is coming in. And so they would take a tenth of that first harvest and they would take it to the temple as well to offer as an offering, so as to, number one, give thanks to God, but then also to have God's blessing upon the remainder of their harvest, that it would continue to be abundant. So both the Passover and Shabbat, people are flocking to Jerusalem. I've read some places where their population size would swell from like something like 70,000 to 700,000. It would just be a mass of people who were gathering. This was also called Feast of Weeks. So you think about a week worth of weeks, which is 49 days, or Pentecost, 50 days later after the Passover festival has occurred. they are once again returning to Jerusalem.
Carl, what questions does that spark for you?
What does Pentecost mean? You just called it Shabbat. What's the difference between the two words and the meanings?
I think so. My understanding would be that like Shabbat would be the Hebrew word. Pentecost has that, the penta meaning 5 or 50. I need to do a little bit of search on that Greek just to sort of see, because he refers to it as, we're going to read Acts 2 here in a moment. And he says in there, Luke, the writer of both Gospel of Luke and also of Acts, says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Mm-hmm. And so that is the Greek word that was used there. Basically, it just simply means the 50th day, the second of the three great Jewish feasts celebrated at Jerusalem yearly, the seventh week after Passover, in recognition of the complete harvest, complete first harvest. Yeah.
All right. Well, Joe, let's get into it.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what happened to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So we've seen violent winds before, for the good and for the bad. We've seen the disciples out on a boat, out in the water, and a vicious storm whips up and they think this is the end. Jesus brought us out here to die. In one case, he wasn't with them. In one case, he's there in the bottom of the boat. What other examples of violent wind do you think of that are kind of a question? Is this a good thing or a bad thing?
Was there wind in the Old Testament when the Israelites were there at the Red Sea, escaping Egypt?
That's right. Yeah. No question. This is a good thing. Pushing this water back.
Yeah. I always think of Elijah on the mountaintop as he's fleeing from Jezebel and wanting to die, and the rumbling and then the wind and then the fire. I mean, it's that God is not in all of those things. And it said, God is in this still small voice, or the still whisper, as the text says.
So there's a reason it's important that they're speaking in other tongues, and that's verse 5 and beyond. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" The thing that I want to point out in the beginning is these are God-fearing Jews. You can see these people from all these areas coming to celebrate this holiday that has kind of two facets that Brad was describing. So because they're coming from all those areas, they have all those languages, and yet they're hearing the word of God declared in their language by people they would not expect to speak it.
Yeah. And so this list of all of these different nations, while they all have a different dialect and different tongues, this list evokes images all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. And Genesis chapter 10 actually has a list of nations in which covers the majority of these, or has elements of all of these that were just named by the gospel, or by Luke, the writer of Acts. And Genesis chapter 10 precedes the Tower of Babel story. And just to remember what that story was about, the people literally were trying to build a tower up to heaven in order to gain access to what they thought was God. God foiled those plans in some way. The tower came falling down. And the repercussions were that the people were then dispersed to all speak different languages. Take that story literally, take it figuratively, take it metaphorically to this, to basically just try and explain why we all speak different languages. However you take it, what the writer is doing here is trying to draw us back into that mentality of there is now unity. That is, you know, to go to the Pentecostal part of like speaking in tongues, the way this is different is these people were actually speaking real languages. They weren't just babbling and muttering to themselves. They were speaking real languages. It'd be like if I all of a sudden started speaking Spanish or Hebrew or Russian or any of those other languages that are already out there. Mm-hmm. Now they're hearing them. The people who are from those places are hearing their native tongue being spoken to them by what you really could argue is a bunch of uneducated fishermen. I mean, that's who these people are who are doing the speaking in this gathered group of people.
Is it similar to say, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans as, wait, Jesus was from Nazareth? That's where the Savior is supposed to be? How these guys, or is it simply they're Galileans, they're probably not going to speak our language?
Yeah, it's probably more like they're Galileans, they're probably not going to be knowing our language. How is this happening?
Carl, any experience with speaking in tongues?
That's a loaded question. So I grew up in a tradition where, and I'm not going to speak specifically about it, even though I may have done so in other podcasts, where there were lines drawn in the sand about Catholicism and also Pentecostals. The reason why the Catholics have it wrong is because they pray to Mary, this kind of stuff. And then also the reason why the Pentecostals have it wrong is because they're speaking gibberish and there's nobody there that understands the language that they're speaking and they're just making it up. And so it seems harsh, but this is kind of the church background that I grew up in. And so it's always interesting when we come to this Acts 2, when it explains in very clear language that what has happened with the disciples is they have the ability to speak in the languages of all the people who are gathered there. So in the language that they're speaking, there are people there to understand them. And the reason why they have the gift of tongues, they have the gift of knowing a language they don't normally speak, is because they're being used by God to preach the gospel, right? To teach the people who have gathered for this holiday to learn in their own language, the gospel. And so I find it interesting how not only one in Christianity, we tend to have different directions and different interpretations of the text. But then we also spend a lot of time throwing rocks at each other too, about how everybody's got it wrong.
Mm-hmm. And there's no word about what the message was.
Oh, here in Acts 2?
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if I've ever spoken on that. It's just that they heard the message in their language. What message, I wonder?
Yeah, I mean, that's a great question, because you're right. It doesn't allude to what is being said by these individuals. So there's a demonstration that is occurring. And the marvelous thing about this is that the languages are being spoken, not the content of the message that is being delivered. That's secondary. It's the fact that these people can now hear, which, let's be honest, if you've ever been to a foreign country, when you find somebody who speaks your language or something that you understand, there's a comfort to that. There's an acceptance to that. It's like, oh, okay, we can communicate in a new kind of way. And you become open to the Spirit working in amazing ways.
These are already faithful people. They've traveled a great distance to bring their offering and celebrate this holiday. And they maybe did that 50 days ago. I have to imagine there are people that are like, we can go to a Passover this year, but we can't go to Pentecost. Or we can go to Pentecost, we can't go to Passover. And then, I don't know, maybe 50%. This is not based in anything. Just like normal life, just figuring normal life. Maybe 50% of them are coming back. So these are faithful people who may be mildly interested in what's going to happen in Jerusalem, since the last time they were there was pretty wild. And what's going to happen this time? And these faithful people hear a new word. Sometimes faithful people that go all the time and do their part don't hear anything new, don't hear anything compelling. Just they've just gone because that's what they do. But this is a special group from a number of different places hearing a dynamic word. And when it says they asked each other, what does it mean? The punchline is 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Some, to me, is no more than 15%. You're taking the over or the under on that word representing 15%?
Probably under.
Okay.
Yeah, I don't know. Probably under. I think you're probably right, Carl.
Okay. So, but there's, you know, when it, if you had a very positive day, but one person said something negative and you come home and you're describing your day, you're going to bring up that one person that said something negative, despite the positive things. You can get around to the positive things, or that may, you may say the positive things first and then get to that person.
It's human nature.
It is. And so,
all right, hold on. I want to change my answer because I want to say the over, mainly because Peter addresses it. So if it's under 15%, I had a hard time believing he would address it. So that's why. So keep reading.
I mean, that's fair.
Yeah.
So the only reason they're speaking language on a high level from my nation is that they are drunk, which is a wild accusation. You certainly could speak other languages, but not fluently or accurately, in my experience, both personally and with friends. Peter stood up. He stood up in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I want to, of course, obviously, I want to stop right there. I always want to stop. When we think Christianity replaced the Jewish faith in every way and is a 2.0, or that the Jewish people, because of a select group of people that wanted to remain in power, forced Roman soldiers and the Roman governor to crucify Jesus, that they should then or were then cut out. This is not that many days later, not that many weeks later. And Peter stands up and he says, fellow Jews, I am addressing you. We are in this. I want to speak to you. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He uses the text that they celebrate just like Jesus did, which obviously was the text. So I think it's important to point out how connected Peter remains after the crucifixion of Jesus to those texts and to those people. And that I feel like that should speak to us as well. He says this from the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and on the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Kind of good news, bad news situation, seems like. Prophets used very vibrant language. Brad, what do you notice about what Joel said?
Yeah, I mean, I was drawn really to the last days because that sort of makes us think about the end times. The word there's it has its roots in eschatology. So we think about the last things. I think that that's kind of what the prophet was always going to focus on. But I think there's a revealing that kind of takes place here too, of just like an opening of from one age to another, from one part to the next. So it's like a turning of the page, a new chapter is kind of beginning. And he's using Joel's words for that, in the last days, and then the pouring out of the Spirit upon the people.
And the people are defined as everybody, slaves, men and women, everybody.
So he references a text and a prophet that people would know, who are gathered in this space, who have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this holiday. And he says, this moment that's happening now is the fulfillment of that text back then. Sometimes when Jesus said that, people loved it. Sometimes when Jesus said that, people got really heated and wanted to murder him for claiming that it could happen. That's what's interesting, is faithful people who read the text and expected the prophet's words to come true would say, no, not you. I mean, I do expect them to come true, but not with you. You're not the guy. You're not from the place. You're not from the lineage. You don't have the mindset that we want in those cases. And guess what? If I went to Target tonight because I forgot to get something at the grocery store today and we've got to have it for tomorrow, and there was a person out in front of the glass doors saying, I am the one, the fulfillment of the text, and these are the last days, what do you think I would do? I'd just walk on in and get the shampoo, back out and be done and call it a day, because I wanted to go to bed at 9:15. And I would not think he was the fulfillment. So, I mean, I can't judge it a ton, but Peter pulls a move that Jesus pulled that occasionally was loved and occasionally was hated.
Let's take a step back. Maybe I misinterpreted what verse 14 through 21 does, because you pointed out that when the disciples started speaking in other languages, so those that, who were gathering to celebrate the holiday could understand what they were saying, I had said something to the effect of, hear the gospel. And you guys pointed out that what was being said isn't covered. I just assumed that what Peter is doing is just kind of given whatever language he's speaking in, the nutshell version of what everybody, what all the other disciples have been saying in the other languages. Do I get that wrong?
I mean, I don't think it's wrong. I think what is more of happening is Peter is trying to explain how this is transpiring the way it's transpiring. So I don't think these words that he talks about from Joel are actually the message as much as probably the remainder of this chapter. And this is literally what we would call the first sermon ever preached, starts in verse 22. And I don't know that we're going to get into it. I don't even know that I'm going to read that on Pentecost. Like, the Pentecost text reading actually stops in verse 21. And so the story, we believe, would be the gospel. It would be the good news of Jesus Christ. It would be the way in which Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, offered himself up willingly, the way in which he hung on the cross and forgave those who crucified him. I think it's going to be whatever the gospel message is that the people need to hear in that moment is what was being said in those languages that everybody could understand from their own, you know, native tongue.
Right. It makes sense. That makes sense. And I guess, as you put it, Peter's explaining how this is happening.
That's right.
Right. That's right. And this is, I mean, this is super helpful for me. And I don't always preach what we talk about, just simply because we're sometimes on a different schedule. But on Pentecost Sunday, this will be the first time I'm in the pulpit in the month of May. And you better, if anybody is of my people are listening to this, and I do have a few, you better strap in because it's going to be fiery. This is my favorite Sunday out of the entire calendar year. I take Pentecost over Easter. I take Pentecost over Christmas Eve. And I love those 2 days. But Pentecost, if you can't get fired up on Pentecost, if you can't feel the Spirit moving through the person who is speaking to you, holy smokes, what are we even doing, friends? Like, this is where it's at. The way in which the Holy Spirit falls upon these people for them to speak in languages that they can't even speak in, not to mutter mumbo jumbo, but in order to really speak a language into the heart of someone else, is absolutely beautiful. And it is the start of why we do what we do as a community of faith, as the church.
I'm not making light of what the story explains, but it's the perfect marketing campaign. I mean, you go to the holiday where everybody's gathering and you get people speaking the languages that everybody understands. So no one is left out. Everyone gets the message.
Yeah. And I would argue that the church has been terrible, has been on a downhill decline
ever
from
since.
Marketing ever since.
Yeah.
I think there's some legitimacy in asking that question or of making that observation of like, but if this is God doing it, which we would agree on that, right? Like this is, you said that earlier, Carl, like this is a mystical occurrence in which God is doing this through these people. Yeah, it is the absolute perfect marketing campaign because it's God doing it.
And the last time they left town, they were either troubled, overjoyed with the violence, or confused on what happened on Sunday and the rumors as they were packing up the wagon to leave. This time it is one clear message spoken directly in their language with something important that is tied to a prophet that's important to them. 50 days later, they are leaving with a very different message that they're going to share in every way.
Can we talk about the fire for a second? Because we didn't really touch on that, but I just noticed that Joel references it, right? Blood and fire and billows of smoke is in Joel's the prophecy, which again, the prophets use outlandish language that's based on nature so that people understand that something supernatural is happening in and amongst and around them. But then when the actual, you know, sound like a blowing of violent wind comes from heaven and filled with the house where they were sitting, then tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. So this image of fire is always significant. I mean, Pentecost, the color is red. If anybody's listening to this, you're going to church on Sunday, please wear red. You'll be in the cool club.
And the flame in the United Methodist logo.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. I mean, that's sort of where we get this from. What does fire do?
Brightens up a room, consumes, spreads.
Cleans.
Yeah, purifies. That's great. Warms.
This feels like a children's sermon. Jesus?
Yeah, I mean... No, but I mean, like just all of those images of what fire is, I think this is what the Holy Spirit's coming to. It's coming to burn away the stuff that's holding us back. It's coming to, you know, how is it when you talk about, you know, motivating someone, what do you want to do? You want to light a fire under their bottom, you know, like all of these things, these images of fire and fire can be peaceful. You know, like some of the best moments are sitting around a fire with groups of people who you love, family members, friends, you know, telling stories. That fire has just multiple images that are just amazing. Amazing.
So, Brad, speaking of the images, can we go back to the very beginning of the text? This is a question I should have asked. And I apologize to the listeners that I didn't ask. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them. Verse 3. Are we talking about a tongue as we know it in people's mouths that is made of fire that appears above the group? I mean, what are we talking about here? What's the image?
So I mean, I think it's like if you light a candle, if you have a like a bonfire and you see the wisps of the fire coming up, the tongues of fire that way. I don't necessarily think it's like tongues as we understand in our mouth. I think we're thinking of like the different ways in which fire kind of moves around like a campfire kind of thing. Does that make sense?
Yeah, the flames.
The flames. I can come up with that word.
Or the ember. The thing that pops up from it.
I think it's more of like the flames.
The flame. Yeah. So this is my beef with those who translate the text. If it's the flames, why didn't we say flame? Why do we use tongues? Because it confuses the daylights out of some of us. We're not bright enough.
And then we also talk about speaking in tongues. So that is doubly confusing.
Yes.
Yeah, I know. The King James Version said it appeared unto them cloven tongues. That's a little
like
strange.
Like a hoof?
Yeah, I guess. But it is the same word. It's glossa, which is tongues. Side note, our divinity school basketball team, when we competed in the little leagues for all the grad schools, we were the glossolalians, because that is the those who speak in tongues. That was our little, that was our name, our team name, the glossolalians. But no, the word there actually means tongue, like you would understand it in your body, like an organ of speech. So the Greek word is actually pretty accurate there. That they don't do a bad job translating that. That's just simply the way in which Luke wrote that, for whatever reason. Probably because he was a doctor, and tongues, he would have been using some kind of medical body image. And so that's probably the reason why he came up with that word, or why he used that word where he did.
12, I think, is a good way to end it. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? That's what we will explore on Sunday. How all these people gathering in this incredibly important place for this holiday saw these things, heard these things, witnessed these things, and now they got to go back and say, man, I don't know what that was. We need to talk to each other about it all the way back home, and then tell people what we saw when we get back. It's a powerful, layered religious holiday, and I think it's important to notice and briefly speak to those layers to capture. It's why we spent time on that. And grateful for the two of you. Thank you, everyone, for streaming or downloading the podcast. It'll be a new podcast every Wednesday, new sermon every Monday. It's a comprehensive look at the text that's coming up. And I'm going to pledge to do whatever Brad's doing in the summer so that it does line up with either you or Megan with what you're talking about, too. So I think that'll be fun. Thanks, everyone. I hope you have a great week, and join us again next week.